Happy Sabbath, brethren and sisters. Blessings upon all of you. Some familiar faces, some new faces that I see from today that I didn't see last time. Blessings upon all of you, and thank you so much for allowing me to be here again on this Sabbath afternoon now and with my family to worship our Lord together and to have fellowship with one another. We treasure these moments and this time together, and also want to warmly thank the Roberts family for their warm hospitality in allowing us to stay at their home during this time. Someone asked me a moment ago as to how long this sermon is going to be. So I hope you're not going to time me, but I will try and finish it within the hour. We've got a bit of material to go through on a very important subject, and in relation to the last hymn that we sang about being faithful to our Lord in these times in which we live, we certainly need all the help and the resources that heaven can provide for us to be faithful and steadfast in these moments of deception in which we live. As we know, we're coming to the end of all things, the climax of this period of the time in which we live, of Earth's probationary history, and we know that as we get to the coming of our Lord, deception will multiply and intensify. And that's the title of my presentation, The Allurement of Deception in the Very Last Days. And notice the picture here, one world, one love, oneness. In this age of dividedness and fragmentation and antagonism with one another, there is a yearning of the human spirit for oneness, for a unity, for a coming together. And that has its good place so long as it's in the truth, so long as it is in Jesus. But as we know, there's a counterfeit unity, a counterfeit oneness that's been advocated. And this is part of the great deception that Satan is using in marshalling his forces to accomplish that goal. And we will see as we go through the slides as to what that would portend. I invite you now to open your Bibles for our opening text this afternoon to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 13. A very familiar passage of Scripture, but in this passage I want to highlight one key element that I pray will stand in our minds. If you have the verse, if you find the passage, please say amen. Amen. So we know that we're on the same page. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 13 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of whose might?" His might. That's what we spoke about the Sabbath school. "Putting on how much? The whole armor of God, that ye may be able to do what? To stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you how much? The whole armor of God, not one piece missing, that ye may be able to do what? Withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to do what? To stand." So, brethren, sisters, the way we can be victorious in this controversy that we are a part of, whether we're on one side or the other, but particularly if we want to stand on the Lord's side, is to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, being girded with the whole armor of God. Amen. We need not one piece of that armor to be missing, because that one missing piece is enough of an avenue by which Satan can come and strike us down. But having been girded with the whole armor of God, not only shall we withstand the evil that is about us, but we shall able to take our stand on the Lord's side, come what may. This is a very vital text, brethren and sisters, as we consider the deceptions that are abounding around us at this time. We come now to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, which we read for our Sabbath school this morning, but it's worth once more to repeat it for those who weren't here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and verses 4 and 5. For it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but what? Mighty through God to the what? Pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity," how much? "Every thought to the obedience of Christ." And brethren, sisters, we must realize that obviously this warfare is a spiritual warfare in a physical realm involving also supernatural powers, and therefore our weaponry is not that of the world. Not just of guns and military and ammunition. We know that that is no match against Satan, but also our carnal nature. Our carnal nature must be put to the dust, and the spiritual nature, Christ within, the hope of glory, that is the armor by which we conquer the forces of darkness. For 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 3 says, while ye strive and debate and quarrel amongst yourselves, are ye not carnal? And sometimes we use the elements of our carnal nature to fight the cause of truth, and we never succeed. We need to be transformed by that truth in order to stand for that truth and give a telling witness for the cause of God. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12. We could probably read through the verses on the screen to save time. But it says there in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Therefore, the word of God is an indispensable weapon to be able to detect the sophistries of Satan, to unmask his pretentious deceptions, and to unveil to us the glorious beauty of his truth. The word of God, usually the most neglected book in our library. And that book is a sole, as a key element, brethren and sisters, in showing us the difference between right and wrong, good and evil, truth and error. Great Controversy, page 593. This is the 1888 edition. It says, none but those who have fortified the mind with the truths of the Bible will stand through the last great conflict. What does it mean to fortify your mind? Build up your mind. Fortify, like in ancient times, fortifications. To build this wall of protection, our minds must also be built up with the truth of God to protect us, protect our souls for the onslaught of the enemy. Same book, page 377. This is now from the 1884 edition of Great Controversy. All whose faith is not firmly established upon the word of God will be deceived and overcome. It didn't say might be deceived, possibly be overcome, could potentially happen. It says will. Definite. All whose faith is not firmly established upon the word of God will be deceived and overcome. But to those who earnestly seek a knowledge of the truth, thus doing what they can to prepare for the final conflict, the God of truth will be a sure defense. Thus we need a work of preparation for us, for God, to be able to stand in defense of his people, of a people who know what saith the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verses 14 and 15 says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into what? An angel of light. The best way he can deceive is to masquerade himself into something that he really isn't. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the what? Ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And we're going to notice here in one particular element of the deceptions of the enemy, how it is assumed a Christian guise. It talks Christian, it sounds Christian, on the surface it looks Christian, but it is satanic. And how can we tell the difference as to what it is unless we know what the truth says? Revelation chapter 13 verses 13 and 14 speaks of the deceptions of the last days. It speaks of the power that doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. I believe this will be a literal event that will take place. Just as it happened in the Old Testament times, so this sight will be seen throughout all the world, and won't people be taken by surprise, because people usually believe what they see. Verse 14, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do. Not what he pretended to do, but what he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And how much of the world will be deceived at that point when that time comes? All the world will be deceived except those whose names are written in the Lamb Book of Life. The great majority of the world are going to be taken by the snare of the enemy. How is that going to be possible? A distinguishing feature of the last days, brethren and sisters, is the popularity and the influence of spiritualism. Not only manifested through its blatant occult dark forces, spiritualistic forces, but also masquerading under a so-called Christian guise. And especially through the Jesuit system of meditation, indoctrination, education, it is a masterpiece of deception. And we'll cover that as we go through. Just as it was with the religion of ancient Egypt, or of ancient Babylon, or ancient Canaan, or ancient Greece, and ancient England, the ancient Aztecs of Mexico, and ancient Rome. All these and every other pagan religion delves into the mysticism of the occult, whose fundamental lying premise is the doctrine of the immortality of the soul. Regardless of their different understandings and beliefs on different things, this is the one core element that unites all pagan religions together, is the belief in the immortality of the soul. When you die, your spirit lives on. And this is the foundational doctrine of spiritualism. Great Controversy 370, 1884 edition says that the doctrine of natural immortality has prepared the way for modern spiritualism. When did modern spiritualism begin? Not long after the Great Disappointment, March 31st, 1848, with the manifestation of the mysterious knockings there in Hidsville, New York, the home of the Fox Sisters. This was the birth of modern spiritualism because of the belief at that time that the person who did the knocking was that of a deceased householder. And that has permeated throughout the world ever since. Spiritualism, which numbers its converts by the hundreds of thousands, yea, by millions, if that was true then, how much more now, which has made its way into scientific circles, which has invaded churches, and has found favor in legislative bodies, and even in the courts of kings. Why do you think I have a picture of Hillary Clinton on the screen? Yes, in her seances with Eleanor Roosevelt, she claims. And even last year at a political rally, Bill Clinton reminded the audience that his wife was still conversing with Eleanor. Even as last year, this is an ongoing process. Can you imagine if she wins the presidency, what kind of an influence will be in the White House? Who's going to be behind the scenes? It doesn't matter whoever gets in, by the way. It's just the way it's gone these days. True, right. Yes, this mammoth deception of spiritualism is about a revival and a new disguise of the witchcraft condemned and prohibited of old. Spiritualism in the White House, nothing new. Reagan with his astrology. Johnson with Gene Dixon with the crystal ball at the desk of the White House in the Oval Office. It just shows you how long Satan has had an influence upon the highest echelons of power to manipulate events according to his will. But notice now with regard to spiritualism, that's just the blatant occult phase. Spiritualism is now changing its form. This is Great Controversy 405. Veiling some of its more objectionable and immoral features and assuming a Christian guise. This is where it's more deceptive and dangerous for us. As spiritualism assimilates more closely to the nominal Christianity of the day, it has greater power to deceive and ensnare. Now this deception is knocking on the door of the Christian world, coming under a Christian guise, sounding Christian, talking Christian, looking like Christian on the surface, but beneath is satanic. Same book, pages 405 and 406, Great Controversy, 1884 edition. Satan himself is converted after the modern order of things. Why? Because it works so well. He will appear in the character of an angel of light. Through the agency of spiritualism, miracles will be wrought, the sick will be healed, and many undeniable wonders will be performed. And as the spirits will profess faith in the Bible and express regard for Sunday, their work will be accepted as a manifestation of divine power. And this will be displayed more and more, brethren and sisters, when we get to the Sunday law crisis, when we get to the point of Satan personating as Christ and lending his influence to that of the Sunday movement, we will see that the world will be taken in by what they see through the manifestation of these miracle-working powers of the devil, coming as a Christian guise. Now, it's very interesting in relation to this, how this ties in with the ecumenical movement. This particular quote comes from the National Catholic Reporter, January the 19th, 1973, by Belgian Catholic Cardinal Leo Joseph Suenens, who was a Catholic charismatic. He believed in glossolalia, speaking in tongues and the like. And this is what he said at that time of the Catholic charismatic movement. Everything that opens Christians to a new experimental sense of the spiritual life is a push toward unity. What kind of unity? And on what basis? But he says everything that leads Christians to this new phase of the Spirit, this new experience of in Christ, so-called, is a push toward unity. And thus the Pentecostal charismatic movement is a mighty tool in the hands of the enemy to accomplish that goal. This is from the website of the Vatican itself, recognizing the importance of the Pentecostal charismatic movement. From Conflict to Communion, Lutheran Catholic Common Commemoration of the Reformation in 2017. That's coming up next year. And this is a document that was released this year, in which the Vatican itself stated, for more than 100 years, Pentecostal and other charismatic movements have become very widespread across the globe. These powerful movements have put forward new emphases that have made many of the old confessional controversies seem obsolete. So what about the old Protestant viewpoint of the Bible and the Bible alone as the standard of our test of faith and doctrine? Put aside now. Now is the experience of the Spirit. And thus the Pentecostal charismatic movement has done more to dismantle the wall between Protestantism and Catholicism than any other thing in the Christian world. We have prominent Pentecostals and evangelicals in favor of ecumenism. I'm going to take you just for a little bit of history, just for a few moments. Amy Semple McPherson, who died at the age of 54, founded the Pentecostal Church, one of the many branches of Pentecostalism, called the Foursquare Gospel Church in Los Angeles. Her ecumenical approach helped to build bridges whereby Pentecostalism could be more accepted by mainline Protestant denominations, which certainly occurred after her death. Here she was instrumental in opening what was called the Angelus Temple, which still exists today in Los Angeles, opened in 1923 with the original seating capacity of 5,300. That's one big church. Now it's about 3,000 capacity. On the plaque there that commemorates the opening of this church, it says, dedicated unto the cause of interdenominationalism and worldwide evangelism. She was dedicated to breaking down the walls between the Protestant denominations to try and build one common bond between them. Amy Semple McPherson intended the Angelus Temple as both a place of worship and an ecumenical center for persons of all Christian faiths to meet and build alliances, joining themselves together. A wide range of clergy and lay people, including Methodists, Baptists, Salvation Army, Presbyterians, Episcopalians, Adventists, Quakers, Roman Catholics, Mormons, and secular civic leaders came to the Angelus Temple. They were welcomed and many made their way to her podium as guest speakers. Already at that time, the Pentecostal church was knocking on the door of Adventism, inviting it to come along and experience and fellowship with the phenomena that was going on in this time in an attempt to break down walls of partition. And thus, as the years went by, Pentecostal services, evangelistic meetings, revival meetings were open for all churches of all denominations. The man who helped to break down the resistance against the Pentecostal charismatic movements amongst evangelicals was none other than the noted Billy Graham. In 1962, Graham spoke at the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International Conference and praised the charismatic ecumenical movement. That was a key conference, and I'm going to show you why in a minute or two. This was a key moment in the history of Pentecostalism as it now opened its doors wide for the Protestant churches to partake of the same fellowship. In this particular conference that Billy Graham attended there in Seattle, July the 2nd to the 6th of 1962, there were representatives of many faiths assembled for a common purpose. Presbyterians, Episcopalians, what we call Anglicans here, Dutch Reformed laymen, Methodists, Lutherans, Baptists, and Seventh-day Adventists. I'm sharing this not out of criticism, but merely as documentation. This is history. It can be proven. And host of others, all meeting at the feet of Jesus. Why would Seventh-day Adventists attend a conference of this nature? The thing that made this Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International Convention different is that the people there didn't let denominational affiliations or traditional ties keep them from unity of spirit and purpose. Thus, some of our people who went there were not there to propagate their faith because their stated purpose is to have a common purpose, unity of spirit amongst each other. Fellowship in the sameness of mind and attitude. Now, a statement was made by one of the speakers at this particular conference in Seattle, 1962. And notice the significance of the Adventist participation involvement in this conference, according to this speaker. The Holy Spirit is breaking down the denominational barriers. Yes, which Holy Spirit? Because there is a counterfeit, as we know. As Oral Roberts, who will speak to us, is being used by God to bring healing to the nation, the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International is bringing the Holy Spirit to the nation. The Seventh Adventists are bringing us prophecy. This fellowship is spearheading the greatest revival the world has ever known. That was what was anticipated at that conference in 1962. That with the Pentecostals and the Adventists coming along with the gift of prophecy, you know, the spirit of prophecy, bringing that with them, they think that this together was going to bring the greatest revival the world has ever known. And what I've read to you so far can be found from the publication of this organization called Voice, September 1962. This is 54 years ago. And to show you as to who were the Adventists that were involved, that participated and spoke at the conferences, at this conference, Roy Allen Anderson, who was Secretary of the Ministerial Department of the General Conference Association, George Vanderman, Speaker of It Is Written, and H.M.S. Richards Sr., Speaker of the Voice of Prophecy. And there's the pictures. I'm not sharing this out of criticism, but this highlights, brethren and sisters, if the leading men within our denomination can be taken in by the seductive influences of Pentecostalism and thereby spiritualism under a Christian guise, what about we as lay people? Can we be a match against these forces unless we ourselves are grounded and girded in the truth? Our salvation is only in Christ and His truth. Not even a church can save us from being deceived. Not a man, not a pastor, nobody except Christ. While we are to love and help one another, encourage one another, we cannot put our salvation in that of the arm of flesh because they too can fail. We can all fail. Except by the grace of God. Now, the significance of the Pentecostal movement knocking on the door of Adventism at that time in the 60s and the 70s is most significant in light of what has happened since amongst us as a people. But going back to this period, this is quoting a chairman at a meeting of the Full Gospel Business and Fellowship International. These were wealthy businessmen who practiced Pentecostalism, spoke in tongues and all that sort of thing. It's here in Australia, very strong in America. This particular chairman in the 1970s said, Seventh-day Adventists are talking about the Holy Spirit now more and more. One of their top leading pastors said, quote, this is the answer, but somehow it's got to come. And it's not going to come from the hierarchy, it's got to come from the grassroots. And our people are not quite ready, but they're almost ready. Early 70s. Almost ready for the manifestation of Pentecostalism within our midst. We want to reach the world of their church. Let's ask God as we bless these men for what they've done, that a revival will come to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. That's according to the Pentecostal movement. Now, what I've quoted to you is from a Review and Herald publication, 1974, Rattling the Gates, by Roland Hegstead, who was at that time editor of Liberty magazine. He wrote this book as a warning to our people of the influences of Pentecostalism knocking on our doors. And that was 40-plus years ago. You know, Satan also wants a revival to take place amongst us. And we know the nature of that revival. Books of a new order, our religion would be changed. In contrast to the genuine revival and reformation that God wants to see amongst us individually. Thus, as the years progress, we have an emphasis now on feelings, experience, glossolalia, being elated by emotions and by the influences from outside to stir us up like celebration music, a fresh worship experience. Do away with the old hymn books and so forth and just rejoice in the Spirit and using the music of the world to do that. Little Richard, a rock and roll singer from the older folk would know, and he was a Seventh-day Adventist and did train for the Seventh-day Adventist ministry before he took up his music career. This is what he said about rock music, and he's a man that knows, he plays the music. My true belief about rock and roll is this. I believe this music, kind of music, is demonic. A lot of the beats in music today are taken from voodoo, from the voodoo drums. So who's behind the celebration music? Who's behind the influence that allows this music to be brought in the churches, to be played, and to condition the minds of the people? Brothers and sisters, we're dealing with realities here. And a new thing that has now come amongst us is contemplative Christianity, spiritual formation, delving into the mysticism of the Jesuits and the mystics of the East to get a higher experience with God. It all sounds so nice on the surface. And thus, you notice, this is taken from a Jesuit website. As a Jesuit goes through his preparation to take his final vows to become an ordained Jesuit priest, his mind is being conditioned by the spiritual exercises that he undertakes to make him become an unquestioning, obedient tool of the Church of Rome to do the bidding of his leader. And thus you have the Eucharist, you have the spiritual exercises, you have philosophy, spiritual exercises, yet again, renewal and prayer and so forth. So, brethren and sisters, this is the sort of seductive science that is now coming in. And thus, you've got books and you've got programs and you've got information seminars inviting people to come and partake of this so-called higher experience. It's another Jesus that is calling people to come and delve into the mystics of the occult. How false Christs are entering the church through contemplative prayer. Contemplative night prayer. Join us for a quiet candlelit service of night prayer that includes silence, chanting, and incense. See, that's going to the way the monks and the nuns would practice their faith. What about this picture here, the path of centering prayer? What does that remind you of? It's a labyrinth. This is straight out from occultism, but it's been masqueraded as a Christian practice. The naked now, learning to see, mystics see. Brethren and sisters, again, spiritualism under a Christian guise. This I took from a Roman Catholic website, Prayer and Devotion for a Particular Church, Centering Prayer, a method of silent prayer that prepares us to receive the gift of contemplative prayer. See, these are steps in preparation. Marian prayer, the rosary, and then, of course, the charismatic prayer. The charismatic movement, the Pentecostal movement, has prepared people for the darker, deeper sciences of spiritualism under a Christian guise. And people have been taken in because they are not testing those things to the law and to the testimony. I want to read to you something here. This is one example of how far these things can go. This was taken from the Adventist Forum Conference held 3 years ago. 3 years ago next week in Chattanooga, Tennessee. This particular article comes from the website of Ad Vindicate, and it's entitled A Generous Apostasy by Aaron Muth. He was there. He went to that particular conference to see for himself what was going on. Participants at this Third Way, it's called the Third Way Adventist Forum, included former editor of the Adventist Review, William Johnson, Brian McLern, a leading evangelical proponent of the emerging church movement, who denies the blood atonement of Christ and the authority of the Bible, and Samir Selmanovich, a Seventh Adventist minister who graduated from Georgetown's University Leading Coach Program. Do you know about Georgetown University in America? The leading Jesuit university in the United States. And he now serves on the Interfaith Relations Commission of the National Council of Churches. And this is taken from his Twitter page at Faith House. This is his organization in New York, living room, celebrating holiday of Samhain with a wonderful Wiccan community. Wiccan, what does that remind you of? Witches. Witches. How is it that somebody who knows of our faith would have fellowship with witches who don't believe in Christ but openly worship Lucifer? This is how far this interfaith relationship can take people when they abandon the truth. This particular man said, and this is all out there in the open, it's all openly documented, the emerging church movement has come to believe that the ultimate context of the spiritual aspirations of a follower of Jesus Christ is not Christianity, but rather the kingdom of God. How do you define that? To believe that God is limited to it, to Christianity, would be an attempt to manage God. If one holds that Christ is confined to Christianity, one has chosen a God that is not sovereign. Søren Kierkegaard argued that the moment one decides to become a Christian, one is liable to idolatry. So what is the philosophy of the emerging church movement? Your God and my God, whether it be Hindu or Wiccan or Buddhist or whatever, is one and the same. It's all part of the kingdom of God, this tapestry that we all unite into one image. That's the emerging church movement, that spiritual formation. Breaking down the barriers that separate the religion of the Bible from every other counterfeit religion in the world today. That's what it's doing. It's making this testimony of none effect. He went on to say, quote, to say that God has decided to visit all humanity through only one particular religion is a deeply unsatisfying assertion about God. You might want to compare that with 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's turn to that. It's not part of my notes. The Apostle Paul, speaking under the unction of the Holy Spirit, speaking with the authority vested to him by Christ himself, says these words about fellowshipping with other entities. You can connect that with 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 18. What fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness, with Christ and Belial? None. But hear what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 20 and 21. Do we have it? Yes. This is what it says. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice unto whom? Devils, and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with whom? So how can we fellowship with those who openly deny Christ, His truth and His sovereignty? Verse 21, ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. It's so clear, brethren and sisters, why is the call given to come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing? There's a reason for that, brethren and sisters. We become contaminated by exposure to those things that will destroy our soul. And I want to read to you now. These are his words. I'm not saying this out of criticism. I pray for this man, and we all should, and all those who are caught up in this sort of thing as well. But these are his own stunning admissions about his own experience being exposed to these sort of associations of intermingling with those in fellowship. This he spoke at this conference in Tennessee. At 3 p.m., Selmanovich took the stage. In a moment of self-introspection, Samir admitted to the crowd that he had actually become weaker in his own faith tradition as a result of this spiritual quest of finding God in the other. That's his own frank admission. His own belief and stability in the Adventist message has been weakened by this unlawful fellowship with those of other faiths. But he goes further. After a long pause, Selmanovich declared, I once could see, but now I am blind. He said that openly as a frank admission of his own experience. It was a stunning admission, the exact opposite of the song, Amazing Grace. Selmanovich ended his presentation with a prayer to the universe, but not the God of the universe. Do you see how the mind can change when it's open to these sort of seductive influences? We take ourselves out of the protection of Christ and we are no match for the enemy. Next on the schedule was an emergent version of speed dating, where a table of eight would spend 10 minutes with Selmanovich, then McLaren, and so on. I sat at Selmanovich's table to see if he had anything else to confess. He started off by saying, quote, I create sacred space in my mind. When my mind is empty, that's when the good things happen. What's the premise of spiritualism? Empty your mind. Break down the prejudices. Open your mind to what is out there in the cosmos. And that tragically is what's happened to him. And as a result, his faith is in danger of being shipwrecked. You know, these are startling admissions from his own mouth, out there in print, so it's provable, it's documented. And these are timely words that we can read here from Sister White as we review these things of the allurement of deception in the very last days, of spiritualism coming under a Christian guise, wearing a Christian dress, but still having its satanic deformity within. Review and held February 18th, 1862. The article heading is Phrenology, Psychology, Mesmerism or Hypnotism, and Spiritualism. Quote, I have been shown, who showed her? If we believe the spirit of prophecy to be that of heavenly origin, I have been shown that we must be guarded on every side and perseveringly resist the insinuations and devices of Satan. He has transformed himself into an angel of light. Past tense, 1862 this happened, much more so today. And is deceiving and leading thousands captive. The advantages he takes of the sciences of the human mind is tremendous. Here, serpent-like, he imperceptibly creeps to corrupt the work of God. This entering in of Satan through the sciences is well devised by His satanic majesty and will eventually root out of the minds of thousands true faith in Christ being the Messiah, the Son of God. All these devilish sciences coming in as Christian contemplative practices is going to have the end result of rooting from the minds of those people who accept them of Christ being the Messiah, the Son of God. And I'm going to show you a statement that proves just that point as we get towards the end. Another statement here from Selected Messages, Volume 3, 4, 8. What is soon coming upon us? Seducing spirits are coming in. If God has ever spoken by me, she wrote, you will before long hear of a wonderful science, a science of the devil. Its aim will be to make of no account God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Some will exalt this false science, and through them, through these people who exalt this false science, Satan will make void the law of God. Great miracles will be performed in the sight of men in behalf of this wonderful science. You know, the practice of Eastern meditation, transcendental meditation, all that the spiritual formation has incorporated is emptying the mind of the discernment to know the difference between right and wrong, and it's emptying the mind of that fortification, that wall of protection that we need to withstand the artful devices of the enemy. It's making our minds plastic, whereby the enemy can just introduce anything he wants into our subconscious. And then from the subconscious to our conscious, and then into our actions in our everyday living. He has studied the science of the mind, and thus Satan knows how to manipulate it when our minds are not brought under the control of God and His Holy Spirit and the truth of God. Medical Ministry 111. There's more that can be read about this, but I'm just sharing you three for the sake of time. For thousands of years, Satan has been experimenting upon the properties of the human mind. He's a mind scientist, if you please. And he has learned to know it well, better than we do. By his subtle workings in these last days, he's linking the human mind with his own, imbuing it with his thoughts. And he's doing this work in so deceptive a manner that those who accept his guidance know not that they are being led by him at his will. The great deceiver hopes so to confuse the minds of men and women that none but his voice will be heard. Oh, brethren and sisters, how much we need to be so grounded in the truth, is it not? To hear only the voice of the good shepherd and none other, not that of the hireling, not that of the great apostate impostor who masquerades as Christ but is none of his. And thus, repeating and reiterating the words of the Vatican document, which we read a few slides before, these powerful movements, and they are powerful, have put forward new emphases that have made many of the old confessional controversies seen obsolete. Thus, Protestantism is destroyed through the influence of these sciences and through the influence of the Pentecostal charismatic movement, to the point now where people are repudiating their Protestant heritage and all that Protestantism, true Protestantism, stands for. Paul Crouch, who used to head the Trinity Broadcasting Network, October 17, 1989, stated, "I have come to the conclusion that Martin Luther made a mistake." He said, "He should never have left the Roman Catholic Church. I'm eradicating the word Protestant out of my vocabulary. I am not protesting anything. It's time for Catholics and non-Catholics to come together as one in the Spirit and one in the Lord." So what about the truth of God, the only platform by which true unity can be achieved? It's thrown out. We come to unite upon those points of doctrine as are held by us in common. That's the platform that we unite. Robert Schuller from the Los Angeles Times, September 19, 1987. "It's time for Protestants to go to the shepherd, the Pope, and say, what do we have to do to come home?" Come home to the Mother Church. And that's exactly what Catholicism is doing through ecumenism. This actually is her cause. The ecumenical movement is her cause to bring the separated children back home to her. She says it in her official documents in Vatican II. Kenneth Copeland, who had that historic meeting with Pope Francis, it is our duty, he says, as evangelicals, as charismatics, as Pentecostals, it is our duty to honor the Pope's request and as a body of believers, join our faith with his by coming together in unity. That's the counterfeit unity. And agreeing with him in his quest and for what is in his heart, the unity of the body of Christ. It's a duty now for Pentecostals, evangelicals, to come on the same platform as that of the papacy. James Robertson, who gave that famous high five to Pope Francis II, says, I have been blessed beyond measure when joining with other church leaders, both Protestant and Catholic, and all those who confess Jesus as Lord and the Bible as his word, to find common ground necessary to effectively address our common concerns. This comes up time and time and time again. Oneness, commonness, unity. I still have deep theological convictions, but my convictions are now aimed more and more toward tearing down the walls that separate people and building a dialogue that leads to healing and reconciliation. Thus the appeal, one world, one faith, one love, a oneness. Let's aim for that instead. And thus, as the late Tony Palmer said 3 or 4 times in his speech, the protest is over. There is no more Protestantism as a movement. Individuals, yes. I pray all of us are still Protestants. Amen? Amen? We ought to be. We ought to have something to protest, brothers and sisters, in these last days in which we live. Let's do it in the Spirit of Christ, but let's be bold in what we stand for. And thus, this fulfills what Sister White says, when Protestantism shall stretch her hand across the gulf to grasp the hand of the Roman power. Do you know how big a gulf is? It's massive. It's huge. Enormous. But when Protestantism herself will stretch her hand across that distance to grasp the hand of the Roman power, when she shall reach over the abyss, how deep is an abyss? It's deep, it's vast, it's huge. When she stretches over that distance to clasp hands with spiritualism under a Christian guise today, when under the influence of this threefold union, our country shall repudiate, notice the word union there, our country shall repudiate, do away, renounce every principle of its constitution as a Protestant and Republican government, and shall make provision for the propagation of papal falsehoods and papal delusions, then we may know that the time has come for the marvelous working of Satan and the end is near. Do you know how close we are to the end? We've just seen all these things coming to pass, brethren and sisters. We're now at the very last end of the crowning act in the great drama of deception in these last days. Oh, how much more we need to be awake to what is going on and discern the signs of the times. The line of distinction between professing Christians and the ungodly is now hardly distinguishable. Church members love what the world loves and are ready to join with them. There's this commonness, come together. And Satan determines to unite them in one body and thus strengthen his cause by sweeping all into the ranks of spiritualism under his control. Papers who boast of miracles as a certain mark of the true church will be readily deceived by this wonder-working power. And Protestants, having cast away the shield of truth, will also be deluded. Papers, Protestants, and worldlings will alike accept the form of godliness without the power, and they will see in this union, in this oneness, if you please, a grand movement for the conversion of the world and the ushering in of the long-expected millennium. And do you know what is just in store for us right around the corner? The personation, Satan personating as Christ, but he's going to come in a way that the people will not recognize him for what he really is. Revelation 16, verse 13 and 14 says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon." What's the dragon? Yes, that's right. And out of the mouth of the beast? The papacy? Catholicism? And out of the mouth of the false prophet? Apostate Protestantism? "For they are the spirits of devils." Notice the supernatural power working behind these forces. "The spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth, the leaders of our world, and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." Satan is marshalling his forces through his deceptive power to wage a final warfare against the God of heaven. He was so hypnotized minds, as Ellen White predicts, he was so deceived minds that they will not hear any other voice but his, who will command them to go. What a picture that is before us. And thus through the apostate religions of the world today, through apostate Christianity, through Hinduism, through apostate Judaism, whatever religion you may be, the mingling of good and evil, there's no distinction between right and wrong. The non-dualism today that exists in ancient Eastern religions, the yin-yang principle, black and white, with all one and the same, all are leading towards the worship of the center of all false religions. And thus people come to believe, as we're now coming to wrapping up this program for today, the highest power is the human mind. That's where God came from, according to this man, Morgan Freeman. And my belief in God is my belief in myself. Imagine that. Mankind has come to see himself as the sole arbiter of what he ought to do. I do what I please because I decide it right here. Not knowing of the power that can work on the human mind. To act according to Satan's dictates, and yet you think you're acting according to your will. God is in here. The God consciousness, Christ consciousness of the New Age is coming through. Notice this statement. I dread to read it, but it really highlights the gravity of the situation. Lucifer prepares man in all ways, including the things we've covered today, for experience of Christhood. And the Christ prepares man for the experience of God. This is total demonic possession. But the light that reveals to us the presence of the Christ, the light that reveals to us the path to the Christ, comes from Lucifer. He is the light giver. He is aptly named the morning star. Because it is his light that heralds man for man a new dawn of greater consciousness. He is present when that dawn is realized. He, Lucifer, stands no longer as the tester or tempter, but as the great initiator. The one who hands the soul over to the Christ and from the Christ on into ever greater realms. That's what's going to come, brethren and sisters, in fulfillment of what Sister White says, that when you accept these false sciences of the mind, you will deny God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. You will make of no account God and Christ. This is total worship of Satan himself. When he comes personating as Christ, they will bow and serve him. And then their destiny is sealed for time and eternity. You wonder why the plagues are poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, Revelation 16. This is the ultimate rebellion against God, his Holy Spirit, and his truth. It is an open, defiant stand against everything that this book teaches. Thus, they've sealed their fate with death, and they've made their doom certain. Brethren and sisters, this is the gravity of the great controversy as we come to its final phases. Benjamin Crane, who was involved with the New Age movement for many years, he had an advertisement placed in the major newspapers around the world. It came also in Victoria in the Sunday Press newspaper at the time, also Terra International. They placed this advertisement, "The Christ is now here." 1982. What does the Bible say? When lo, here is Christ, lo, is there? Believe it not. And a Seventh-day Adventist pastor, Willard Santee, had a phone conversation with this organization to ask some more questions about the advertisement. And this is what this organization said about this so-called Christ. They quote him as saying, "He is the master of all masters." Satan hasn't changed. He sought to exalt himself above the Most High. He considers himself above all masters, above Christ certainly. And Benjamin Crame, who considers himself to be the spokesman for the Maitreya, for the New Age Christ, this is what he says about the conditioning of Christians to accept the false Christ when it comes. He said, quote, "Benjamin Crane's response was that he thought the Toronto blessing," you remember that time, people swimming, laughing, crying, whatnot, a wicked phase of the charismatic movement, Pentecostal movement, he thought that the Toronto blessing was a good thing. "It is, according to him, the method being used by his spiritual masters to soften up Christian fundamentalists to accept the New Age Christ when he comes." There's a strategy all laid out. The people in the occult know. Christians who ought to know better are falling into the Satan's traps. And tragically, even some of our people are being seduced by the same influences, being drawn in like a magnet. And none but the power of Christ can break that person free. So as we wrap up, brethren and sisters, error has a powerful influence, and we dare not tolerate any vestige of error. Error is never harmless. Not once is it harmless. It never sanctifies. Only truth sanctifies. But error always brings confusion and dissension. It is always dangerous. The enemy has great power over minds that are not thoroughly fortified by prayer and established by Bible truth. That's why the statement says, "None but those who have fortified, strengthened their mind, put a wall of protection by God's grace, can stand in the last great conflict." Because error has the capacity to dismantle and destroy what God intends to build up and to remain. Read in your own time, please, because we don't have the time to look at those verses. These key texts, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 to 12. "Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved, God shall send them" what? "Strong delusion." And it's strong, not weak. "Strong delusion that they might all be damned who received not the truth, the love of the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Here speaks about those who cannot endure sound doctrines, but will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. This verse, 1 Timothy 4:1, about receiving the doctrines of devils. And Matthew 24:23 to 28, Christ's warning to us, "Be not deceived." There is nothing that the great deceiver fears so much as that we shall become acquainted with his devices. And the enemy knows that the more people know about his strategies in the last days, the more they'll be awake to avoid them. And thus, messages like this are not preached in the churches, lest people become awake and will study for themselves to see whether those things be so. Now notice it doesn't say we are to be knowledgeable in these devices. God wants us to know the truth, but we are to be acquainted that they're out there and to avoid them. And thus we have the famous passage, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is" what? And truth and error, brethren and sisters, equates as no light. A little bit of truth and a bit of error equals no light. In God's estimation, that's actually more dangerous. We must have the whole truth and nothing but the truth, because it is that truth alone which will set us free. "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." We need not just a knowledge of the truth alone. We need to be sanctified, made whole, made holy through that truth. As we surrender ourselves to God, only then that truth become part of us, inseparable from us, And we have that oneness, that fellowship with God, with Jesus, that nothing of this earth can break free. God wants to establish a communion with Him that will last throughout eternity. But it must start here, on our knees, with the Word before us, humbling ourselves before God, beseeching His mercy, and He will come to us, and He will help us, and He will heal us of our backslidings, apostasies, spiritual maladies, and bring us into that condition of mind and heart that we become one with Him, and we can be ready for a place in His eternal kingdom. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. May God help us to be awake to these things, and having His discernment, we can resist what the devil has to offer and accept only that which Christ offers for free, both for now and forever. Amen. For those who are able, shall we please kneel as we seek the Lord in prayer? Our gracious, kind Heavenly Father, as we come bowed upon bended knee this afternoon, we thank You, Lord, that You have given to us in Your Word and through the testimonies, admonitions, counsels, and warnings to prepare us to be on guard, dear Father, to face what is coming upon us as an overwhelming surprise. We need not be fearful, dear Lord, so long as we're united with Thee. So long as our hand is placed in Your hand, we know that You will guide us safely through these days. But help us to be aware and to be awake to the hour in which we live, to the reality of the situation that we're facing at this time, to the great controversy between the forces of good and the forces of evil that are reaching towards its climax. And help us, Lord, to understand a little bit more of the strategies that Satan is employing at this time to deceive, if possible, even the very elect. We know that the only reason they won't be elect is because they have been grounded in the truth and so fortified with Bible principles and so sanctified and cleansed by that truth, Father, that they are wholly Thine. And we wish to be amongst that number, Lord. We pray for those who have been caught up in these deceptive arts of the enemy, that their minds, their spiritual vision can be opened, dear Lord, to discern these things in their true nature. Help us, Father, as students of Thy Word, to also share this truth with others, for we have a message that unmasks the pretentious sophistries of the enemy. In the three angels' messages that are given in the Scriptures, Lord, we're told by inspiration that God is not giving us a new message, but the same message that's been commissioned to us in 1844 is the one that's to be carried to its end. And help us, Father, to be faithful to our calling, to make our calling and election sure. We pray for each other. We pray for our loved ones. We pray for our brethren and sisters. We pray for Your worldwide family and all how Satan is waging war, dear Father, to make of none effect the movement that was born in 1844 to carry forward a special message with a special calling at a special place, at a special point in time, to fulfill its destiny, dear Father, before the close of human probation. And we need to know from whence we came, for when the people have no vision, the people perish. And Father, we need to keep the truth of God alive in our minds and hearts, and also in our characters, as we wish to be changed to reflect Your image. Bless us, dear Lord, and help us to have courage and hope and strength and faith, knowing that in Christ we are forever safe and secure. And may we only listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd who wants to lead us home to glory, and may not one of us be missing when the roll shall be called up yonder. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.